Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all, and in today's lesson, we will be looking at Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 13, the most puzzling parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, the parable of the unrighteous steward. So get your Bibles, pens, and notebooks, because here at Insights for Eternity, we teach those who teach others. Let us pray. Father, as we turn to your word, to one of the most puzzling passages in your word, we ask that you will show us its meaning, that you will delight us with truth, and your grace and peace will be upon this broadcast. Open our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's have a look at the passage, Luke 16 and 1 to 13. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If, then, you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and money." Okay, what's the meaning of this parable? As usual, the meaning of the parable is stated by Jesus right at the end. So the rest of the story is really puzzling. Why is this unrighteous steward, why is this unfaithful manager getting commended by his own kind? Because that's the way the world thinks. The world admires shrewdness and cleverness and fraud and deceit and embezzlement. That's how they think. They think, oh, this man's very clever. Look at him. He's made a new nest for himself. But God is not commending the unfaithful steward. He says very clearly, if you're unfaithful in little, you'll be unfaithful in much. So the person who is dishonest is disqualified from the kingdom of God. And it says, if you're disqualified in the matters of money, how can you be qualified in matters of the spirit? So let's look at this in a very common thing, embezzlement from churches. There are people who pilfer the offering, and Judas was one of them, taking money out of the money bag. And this was really directed straight at Judas, in my opinion, because he's speaking to the disciples. And who was handling the money, who was pilfering the money? That was Judas. So this parable was not aimed at the general public. He's not speaking to the public. He's speaking to one disciple. He's speaking to Judas Iscariot, who was stealing and pilfering the money out of the money bag, which we know from the Gospel of John. He was wasting the possessions. But whose possessions was he wasting? He was wasting the possessions of the disciples, the possessions of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was going to go into eternal dwellings. What eternal dwellings? Negative ones, because he, Judas, was the son of perdition. So what is this saying here? It's saying that financial embezzlement, financial trickery and disgrace is something that sets you up for dire spiritual failure, because you cannot serve God and mammon. And Judas is listening. We're not too far from the cross now. We're getting into the later chapters of Luke. Judas is sitting there and listening to this parable, and he knows it's aimed straight at him, and he's saying, Judas, you need to repent. You cannot serve both God and mammon. You can't pilfer from the money box. You can't steal from your master and expect to get into heaven. But maybe you'll make friends with the people of this world, the scribes and the Pharisees and all those who are doomed to perdition, the evil chief priests like Ananias and Caiaphas, and they'll join them in the pit of hell. And they will be friends down there in the pit of hell, but they will be negative eternal dwellings, and they will be dwellings in torment. So financial embezzlement is a serious spiritual issue. You cannot cheat God. You cannot rob God. If God has entrusted you with the finances of a ministry, or if you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon, an evangelist, a prophet, an apostle, whoever, and you've been entrusted with divine finances, you must be honest in how you handle money. Let's look at those verses. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, that's money, mammon, who will entrust to you the true riches? So God's not going to trust eternal riches to greedy people. He didn't trust Judas with the great eternal riches. He doesn't trust people who are stingy, who are thieves, who are embezzlers, who mishandle the unrighteous money of the Lord that's been entrusted to them. If you're an accountant for a Christian organization, if you're a treasurer, if you're a major donor, if you're someone that's giving to Christian organizations and churches, know that your wealth needs to be handled well. And if you're stewarding the money of an organization, don't pilfer. People get into become church treasurers and treasurers of various Christian organizations, and they have a moment of financial desperation when they've got to pay a bill that's overdue, and they think, well, the church won't miss it, or the ministry won't miss it, and they take it. And because people trust them, they become like Judas. They pilfer the money bag, and as soon as they do that, they do immense spiritual damage to themselves. You cannot run after money, otherwise you'll pierce yourselves with many a pang, you'll do foolish and destructive things, and you will fall away from the faith. It says you cannot serve God and mammon here in Luke, and it says it, of course, in Matthew chapter 6. And it goes on to say that you don't need to worry about what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll wear, because God so clothes the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And then it goes on to say, if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? So if God's going to give you an eternal reward, if God's going to give you spiritual riches, if you're going to have an inheritance in the kingdom of heaven, then you need to handle the Lord's money well. You need to give to God regularly. You need to know that which belongs to the Lord and give it to the Lord. You need to have a plan of giving to the church. And if you're a steward in a church, a treasurer in a church, a pastor in a church, you need to handle the Lord's money well and not just keep putting it in your own pocket, because God's not going to give you an eternal reward if you cannot manage things properly on your own. And then it goes on, no servant can serve two masters, for either we will hate the one and love the other, we will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. What does it mean to serve both God and money? It means you're trying to have two masters, two laws of obedience, two bottom lines in your life. Some people say, oh, well, the bottom line for this ministry is profitability. Well, then you're serving money. You're serving the budget. You're saying, well, the budget can't afford this, so we're not doing it. The money is then the master of the ministry. Or do you say, the Lord's will has done this or that, and he shall provide, and we shall go ahead with this. In that case, you're serving God, and you might have to have a slightly lesser salary in order to do what God wants done at that time and in that ministry. So you need to sit down and think about these things. Who are you serving as you serve God? Are you serving God or you're serving mammon? Now, we all know a good Christian businessman, but a good Christian businessman isn't serving the money. A good Christian businessman is serving the Lord, and as they serve the Lord, they make money, and they use that money for the kingdom of God. And I know of a Christian businessman who is very, very faithful, so when he makes some extra money, he starts an orphanage, or he starts a business that feeds widows and orphans, or he helps drug addicts. So when he makes a profit, he figures out a way to use that profit for the kingdom of God, because he takes it very seriously to seek the kingdom of God first, and his righteousness and his compassion and his love, and then all things will be added unto him, and his business has boomed, because God is blessing that business, because it's a kingdom business focused on kingdom results, not just on making profits. And he's in the air conditioning business, the climate control business here in the United States. So if you want to be blessed in business, you have to think and sit down and say, how can the profits of this business be used in the kingdom of God and for the glory of God? You mustn't serve the money. You mustn't say, now I have money, I have status, I can look down on other Christians, I can be bossy, I can be rude, I can be cruel, I can sneer at those who are less than me because I've made millions and millions of dollars of flying around and doing this and doing that. No, that is not the way you do it. And so you see these ministers of religion who have flash cars and aeroplanes and things like that, and they're displaying their wealth and their Rolex watches, and they say, look what God has blessed me for. But you can smell it. You can smell that they're serving mammon, that they're serving their own egos. They're proud, they have bodyguards, they do this and do that. And that is not what God wants out of a minister. He cannot serve God and mammon. And in the last days, it says in Matthew chapter 7 that God will say to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Because they're using God's money for themselves. And they say, oh, but we cast out demons and we did mighty miracles in your name. He says, no, you're a worker of iniquity, you were serving mammon. And you were not serving God. So this actually ties back into the idea of part of the last bit of the parable of the Good Samaritan, where God or the scriptures is talking about a burned up inheritance. The person who went and served their own pleasures, burned up their inheritance, came into it. They were accepted back in the master's house, but they destroyed themselves and their inheritance spiritually. Here, the steward who is unfaithful has destroyed themselves spiritually. They are about to be cast out of the master's house. They have cheated the Lord. They have cheated their master. They have been unfaithful. And they are about to be cast out into eternal perdition as Judas was. And it says in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15, that everything we do will be tested by fire. And those who are built with wood, straw, and stubble will have nothing left. It will be consumed by the fire, but they themselves will be saved. On the other hand, those who are built with gold, silver, and precious stones, who have obeyed the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ, will survive God's testing fire before the judgment seat of Christ. They will survive that, and they will have an eternal reward when they go into heaven. Now, you can't build with gold, silver, and precious stones if you love money. Money will distort your whole approach to the Christian life. Now, just to correct, am I exalting poverty? No. Being poor and struggling, there's no virtue in that, except if you do it for the Lord Jesus, like Paul did as an apostle, and you suffer as those who are offscouring the world and last of all. Okay, in that case, that poverty comes from the spiritual opposition that Paul experienced from the devil, And the devil attacked his finances and attacked him with persecution and attacked him with that, and the other. And the poverty didn't come from Paul's own ineptitude at business. He seems to have been quite a wealthy person when he got the chance to be. So he was not a fool with his money. He was just constantly spiritually attacked. And the devil attacks the finances of those who are believers, those who are effective. But poverty is not a good thing. And Jesus always talked about helping the poor, alleviating the misery of the poor. We don't want to live in poverty, but we must not serve money. We must serve one another. We must love one another. We must serve the Lord. We must love the Lord. And we must obey the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I had a friend, a good friend, and he needed a job, and he got a job as a telephone salesman. And he was selling these TV programs, these cable TV programs, and among the TV programs was programs that were of an adult nature. They were pornographic, but he said, "That's my job, I've got to sell them." I said, "No, you don't, that will curse your life." And he went on and he kept selling them, and his marriage broke up and he went broke. And I believe even though that God has forgiven him and he's quit that job, there's still some effects on his life and his ministry that came out of holding that job. It was a wrong job for him to hold. But he put money first, he put having the job first over the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he's a very solid Christian and I'm sure knew better, but financial desperation got a hold of him. Now, financial desperation should never get hold of you to the point where you're doing things that compromise your faith. You can't sell drugs. You can't engage in prostitution. You can't do dishonest things. You can't steal from your employer. You can't steal from your church. You can't steal from a ministry. You can't pilfer like Judas did. You cannot take the Lord's money and fritter it away on things. Now, if you're a pastor and you say, "Well, I need new tires for my car. I'm going to take it from the church money and one day I'll pay it back because I need new tires for my car." Do not do that. Go to your board, go to the church and say, "I need new tires for my car and I would like to take a loan out from the church and I will pay it back." And don't just take the money and put it in your pocket. Tell them that you want to take a loan and you'll pay it out. And they might say to you, "Well, Pastor, we know you need tires for your car. We'll take care of that. And thank you for thinking you'll pay it back." And you might never have to pay that back. But if you dishonestly take the money, then you'll offend God. And when the board finds out, that they will be offended. And you might even be fired because you've done something dishonest. Go to the right people. Make the right request. Go through the hoops and the procedures, put it in the books, put it in the church books that has been done with the money, and then people can figure it out. They can see that you need new tires on your car. They can be compassionate and kind for you, and they can provide for you. So don't be dishonest. Don't take shortcuts. Don't take ethical shortcuts in order to have money, to have mammon, to have wealth, to have food and drink and things, clothes to put on your back. God has honest ways in which you can provide for yourself. And you say, "But I don't know of any." Well, then God will give you wisdom. It says, James 1:5-8, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he will give without criticism. God will not criticize you if you ask him, 'Lord, show me how to get money so that I can be honest about it, so I can provide for my family in an honest, good, and kind way, and without cheating, without taking it out of the offering, without taking it from the ministry, without taking it in dishonest ways or doing this or that or bribing government officials, etc.'" Similarly, if you're not in the ministry, maybe you are in the government, maybe you're in a place where you can take bribes or engage in corruption, do not do that. Because if you're unfaithful in little, you'll be unfaithful in much. Do not take bribes. Do not give bribes. Do not get into the area of corruption at all, because that is cursed by God. God will curse the person who asks for bribes. He will curse the person who pays for bribes. He will curse those who live in a dishonest manner. So be very careful how you use your money. How you use your money is observed by God, particularly how you use the Lord's money. So what's the difference between your money and the Lord's money? The Lord's money is that which is clearly consecrated to God, such as a church offering. Your money is that which is yours, which is kept. Now we know the case of Ananias and Sapphira. They sold the land and they took some money and they said, this is what we sold the land for, and they lied. And they lied to Peter about a financial issue, and they dropped dead on the spot, and the young men carried them out. You see, their financial dishonesty resulted in their physical death. They were cursed because they cheated the church. But in the midst of this, Peter says, the money was yours, and you could do with it what you liked while it was yours. So your money is your money. You can do whatever you like. Ananias and Sapphira could have taken that money and thrown a big party, and God would not have judged them the least little bit, because it was their money, and they could do with it what they liked while it was theirs. But when they said, we're giving this money to God, and we're going to give all that we got from this land to God, and they didn't, they pilfered it. They said, we're saying we're giving it all to God, but actually we're not, and they're keeping some back for themselves, which is they've decided to consecrate it to God, but they didn't give all that they'd consecrated to God. They held it back. They pilfered from the purse. They did what Judas did. They were pilfering the Lord's money, but in a different kind of a way. And they were slain. They were judged, and the church was in great fear and trembling. Because, you see, Ananias and Sapphira died. They were condemned before the Lord. They were not good and faithful servants. And they died. It would be better off for Ananias and Sapphira if they had kept the money and not given it to the church. Because once it passed from them to the church, it was the church's. It was God's. And they have to be super careful with what you give to God. So if you're giving to God, give God what you said you're going to give to God. Give God what you purposed in your heart, and give the whole amount, and don't cheat God. But while it's your money, it's your money. And if you don't dedicate it, you can do what you like. You can eat, you can drink, you can be merry, you can send your kids to college, you can buy yourself a car. God doesn't care. That's fine. It's your money. And you're not cheating the Lord by spending your own money. But once you consecrate it, once you say, this is my offering to the Lord, once you put your money in the plate, here's my $100, Lord, I'm putting it in the plate. You're making this big donation. You're putting in the $100 donation or however much that is in your local currency. And here it is. And then you say, oh, well, really, no, I need 20 bucks of that back. Then you're pilfering from God because you consecrated it. It's a gift to the Lord, and it should remain a gift to the Lord. You cannot serve God and mammon, and you can't cheat God. Just like this unfaithful steward tried to cheat the master. Now, it says some puzzling things about using unrighteous mammon to make friends. Well, that's a sarcastic reference. Jewish people can be very sarcastic and cynical, and Jesus was using a Jewish parable to get at Judas. Remember, the main audience of this parable is Judas the pilferer. And he's saying, use your money to make friends so when you go down to hell, you'll have some companions there. He's being deliberately rude to Judas at this point, hoping to jolt Judas into repentance. However, Judas listens to this scornfully and says, well, I'm getting away with it. I'm fine. What's going to happen to me? And eventually he betrays Jesus because the money takes a hold of his heart. He's offended when the woman pours 300 denarii worth of anointing oil all over Jesus. He's offended by money being wasted and rushes off to the scribes and the Pharisees, gets 30 pieces of silver and betrays Jesus. Why? Because Judas served mammon. He didn't serve God. He was after the money. He was pilfering that which was put into the purse. He thought that anointing oil, it could have been sold for 300 denarii. He gets his 10%, his 30 denarii. That's what he's owed, his 10% of the 300. And so that's what he got from the scribes and Pharisees, 30 pieces of silver. He got his 10% of the anointing oil. But he got it in a wicked and terrible way that condemned his soul. And what does Jesus say of him? None of you has fallen away except the son of perdition. So by loving money, instead of loving God, instead of pilfering money from the Lord, Judas went into becoming not a son of God, but a son of perdition. You see, money, the way you handle money, can be a consequence of your eternal salvation. It doomed Judas to hell. It doomed Ananias and Sapphira to death, slaughtered by the Holy Spirit for loving money more than loving the Lord and fulfilling their vows to Him. You have to be righteous in how you handle money. And I suggest that you get serious about it. You make a budget. You look at your money. Where are you spending it? Where is it going? How much is going to the Lord? How much is going to yourself? Try and take control of your money. And it's amazing how much money increases when you pay attention to it. For a long while in my ministry, I was quite a radical person, and I didn't have much money coming in, and I didn't worry about my bills too much. And I ended up in pretty bad financial situations. But when I started to budget, when I started to take care of my money, when I made sure that my credit card was paid each month, then God honored my diligence, and we did a lot better financially once I had some financial wisdom. And then once you gain financial wisdom, you can set aside more funds for your family, for your relatives, for the Lord, for the causes that need it, for widows and orphans and all the rest. So there's nothing wrong with being financially responsible. There's nothing wrong with knowing how to make money, save money, keep money, and give money to the widows, the orphans, to God's causes, and so on and so forth. And God loves a cheerful giver. And so God will bless you when you're a cheerful giver. When you're using money for the kingdom, when you serve God and not mammon, God will love you for the way you're a cheerful giver to the poor, the needy, the church, evangelists, apostles, missions, and so on and so forth. God will love you, and God will give you a reward, and God will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You managed money well. You managed the things of this world well. Therefore, you will manage spiritual things well. Enter into the joy of your master. Here is an eternal reward." So if you manage money well, then God will look at that. If you give to the Lord what is His, God will look at that and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You're a good steward. You're a faithful steward. You're not like Judas. You're not like Ananias and Sapphira. You're not like those who pilfer from the plate. You have resisted temptation." And money is a very great temptation. When you resist temptation as a pastor, a church treasurer, an elder, a deacon, or someone in ministry, when you resist that temptation, God will honor you because you've been faithful in little, therefore you'll be faithful in much, and therefore God will reward you on the day of judgment and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," because if you're faithful with unrighteous mammon, you'll be faithful with the treasures of the kingdom of heaven. And in the age to come, God will give you 2 cities, 5 cities, 10 cities, according to your faithfulness. Money is spiritually important. That's the main thing we get out of this parable. Money is spiritually important. Do not be unfaithful with your money. Be faithful, and the Lord will rejoice in you. You cannot serve both God and mammon. This is John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do His work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.